When one reads the history of this Reformation in Judaism, it becomes hard to believe that this is the same country where the gas chambers were built. Now, an interesting point about this Reformation is that it did not occur gradually. And described in the words of Alzuwierbalski, he writes that European Jewry did not enter modern society in a long process of indigenous gestation and growth, but they plunged into it as the walls of the ghetto were breached with a bang, though not without prolonged whimpers. And subhanAllah, when I compare the history of 19th century Jewry in Germany with the current state of affairs of Muslims today, I found a large number of astonishing parallels. Some of the rhetoric of the reformers was so similar that if one were to replace the name Jewish with Islam, you would think that it was written by some modernist Muslim of today. I picked up a newspaper recently and saw an article that shocked me to see the paragraph in it identical to the words of Leopold Zuntz, a student of Mendelssohn, and Moses Mendelssohn, who they call the third Moses. He is the one who is seen as the father of the Reformation. He initiated the study of Jewish scriptures according to the criteria of modern European scientific scholarship. In his first essay, he says that with Jews' embrace of modern German culture, traditional Jewish learning and creativity had to come to an end. Judaism was being carried to its grave, and it was appropriate to honor its memory with a judicious and dignified evaluation of its varied spiritual and intellectual achievements. This is the man known as the father of modern Jewish studies. At the time, he was perceived as a great and courageous pioneer, but now he is criticized for what he did to the faith. Yes, because at that time everyone accepted it that he had come up with progressive Judaism. Yes, the word progressive, enlightened Judaism and reformed Judaism was known as progressive Judaism, which is interesting. We are being told now that we have to have progressive Islam. Yes, he did too. And this is not only among Judaism that people are regretting what they've done. In some cases, even today, I mean, a bishop in Oxford, many of you may know him from his controversial writings, Kenneth Cragg, he wrote a book in 2000, it was published in 2000, and he says in it, "We have seen throughout how treacherous it is to academicize religion and to have it merely discursive when its essence is to demand allegiance." And he goes on to say that the Christian gospel does not read, "Go ye into the world and discuss the gospel. It is to follow. And like it is with all religion, the same thing is that you follow. Nowadays, all we find is that anyone who reads half a dozen books on Islam in English and obtains some rudimentary knowledge in Arabic from some university course, some crash course from a university, becomes a mujtahid. Then what they do is that they set off on propagating this myth about the door of ijtihad being closed. Yes, about the door of ijtihad being closed and the need to open the door of ijtihad. What I would like to know is when exactly did the door of ijtihad come to a close? Who actually closed it? This is something that's impossible. Even if we wanted to close the door of ijtihad, we couldn't. Now, if the door of ijtihad was closed, then drinking whiskey would be halal, and going for hajj in an aeroplane would be haram, prohibited. The fact is that the ulama are involved in a constant process of analyzing the context and making ijtihad. The problem with these pseudo-scholars is that they want to become crash course muftis overnight, instant muftis. That's not how it works. They do not want to become ulama because it would take too long and it calls for serious study and the life of practice and dedication to deen and to ilm. You know, once, several years ago, I distributed a questionnaire among an audience of Muslim students at Oxford University before one of my lectures, to the Islamic society there, and the questionnaire had asked the students to tick the correct meanings, for several Islamic terms, Islamic terminology. Out of 60 students, 59 knew the meaning of ijtihad, but not one of them knew the meaning of the word istiftah. Yes, not one knew the meaning of the word istiftah. And among these students, there were many who were studying Arabic, who had gone through 2 years of Arabic course in Oxford. Istiftah, the act of seeking fatwa, which is what the general public should be learning, adabul istiftah, before learning anything about ijtihad. Ijtihad is what the scholars do, and istiftah is what the non-scholar does. Now, most major supporters of the Reformation of Judaism had three main concerns. The first was to secure the rights of the Jewish people in European society. The second was to gain acceptability in Germany as Germans. And the third was to become the representatives of the Jewish people to the German authority. And where have I heard that before? Anyway, let me read to you what Paul Mendesflor has written about the Jewish Reformation. And he is a professor of Jewish thought at the Hebrew University in Jerusalem. His book is German Jews and Dual Identities. He writes, he says, in hastening to identify with German culture, the Jews often viewed their own culture, despite its structural similarities to the German to German humanism, as an impediment, as ill-suited to the cognitive and axiological requirements of the modern world. The tradition and folkways of their ancestral faith were not infrequently regarded as unmodern, even embarrassingly anachronistic. Jews often internalized the negative image of Judaism that prevailed even in enlightened circles. In the extreme, the attendant loss of Jewish self-esteem led to that insidious disease known as Jewish self-hatred. Ludwig Strauss, he writes that the encounter with German culture had given rise to a new type of Jew. Jews who desire to be German to the inner core of their being, while retaining often, despite themselves, a distinctively Jewish sensibility. Another famous Jewish reformer, Edward Gans, who died in 1839, wrote that with the embrace of Europe, Judaism must be prepared to dissolve in the larger whole. This was the demand of history. This is the demand of present-day Europe. The Jews must completely incorporate themselves into the social and cultural fabric of Europe. This demand, the logical consequences of the European principle, must be put to the Jews. Europe would be untrue to itself and to its essential nature if it did not put forth the demand. Now is the time for the demand, and its fulfillment has come. To merge is not to perish. As a stream lives on in the ocean in which it flows, so Judaism will be preserved in the memory and heartbeat of Europe. It is the task of Jewish studies as an academic discipline to ensure that the memory remains alive and that Europe and Germany remains cognizant of its debt to Judaism. Now, often when you read popular literature on the history of Jews in Germany, you are presented with something similar to the unfolding of a classic Greek tragedy. But when we look at the history, we find that German Jews before Hitler rose to prominence in German society. And they did so by, among other things, compromising on Judaism. Reformed Judaism declared that ritual practices had no significance and instead moral and ethical teachings were more important. Reformed synagogues adopted Christian-style worship. As Temkin says, Temkin is another author, he writes that if anything seemed to the reformers to exhibit the darkness of the ghetto and clinging to the Jews as they sought to climb the ladder of German economic and intellectual life, it was the public ritual of the synagogue, and it was in this area that the first steps to religious reform were directed. The reform directed that musical instruments were brought into the synagogue. carol singing was accompanied by an organ in the New Israelite Temple Association in Hamburg in 1870. And they made lots of changes at the beginning of the Reformation. Things that are now all undone. They've gone full circle. All the changes that they've made at that time, Reformed Judaism, the things that they had taken out are now brought back in, into the worship. Samuel Holdheim, and this is the one I want to quote, which I think we should pay special emphasis to, special attention, sorry, to. And he writes, and I quote, he said, "The present requires a principle that shall clearly enunciate that a law, even though divine, is potent only so as long as the conditions and circumstances of life to meet when it was enacted." And continue, "When these change, however, the law must also be abrogated, even though it has God as his as its author. The law must also be abrogated, even though it has God as its author. The Talmud speaks with the ideology of its own time, and for that time it was right. I speak for the higher ideology of my time, and for this age I am right." Which is exactly how Miss Bonnard described the modernists of today, modern Muslims of today. This reasoning is exactly what is being used today by those who want us to give up our heritage. If you juxtapose Holheim's words next to what many so-called modern experts on Islam are saying, you will find that it's identical. In this is a lesson for us. They did indeed force a reformation on Judaism in Germany, but it did not save the Jews from eventual persecution in that very country. Reformation of Judaism replaced scriptures with a relativistic ideal. Relativism became the new dominant source of inspiration. A relativism that has given the world Zionism and the State of Israel. I'm dreaded to think what similar tragic consequences it will have, this relativism will have, for those among us who will follow this path of reformation. Now, the way forward. As minority Muslim communities in the West, I think we need to move forward in the sense that, yes, we have to recognize that we're living in difficult times and pay attention to the crucial issues, not the issues that have been identified by the spin doctors and by people like Cyril Bonnard and her prodigies, her people who she is guiding. No, they will not tell us what is important. We have to identify the important issues that we need to focus on, because a lot of this is going on now where we find that debates are being restricted, the parameters of the debates are being set, and Muslims are kept in boxes, as you see in her document. We're all placed in different boxes and we're not allowed to leave those boxes. Anyway, I've identified six crucial areas that we need to pay attention. And the first is, we need to stand firm in faith. Standing firm in faith, as Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أدخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Standing firm, coming wholeheartedly into deen, into Islam wholeheartedly, and follow not the khutwat, the plans of shayateen. You know that Allah says that if you turn away, يستبدل قوما غيركم ثم لا يكونوا أمثالكم. That he, if you turn away, then he will replace you and they will not be like you. So our job is to stand firm. In a storm, what you do is that you make sure your roots are strong and you hold on to them. This is what you do. As Allah says in the Quran, again, الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ فَخْشَوْهُمْ فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَا اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. That when the people said to them, great multitudes are gathering against you, so fear them, but it only increased their faith. They said, Allah is sufficient for us. He is the best disposer of affairs. حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. This is what we have to say. And we have to ask Allah for thabat, to keep us firmly on His deen. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the second point is, area that I think that we should focus on is to increase ours and our children's relationship with the Qur'an. The exact opposite of what Ms. Barnard is asking for. Yes, yes. And one, because this is one of the main targets that she has identified, the plan to discredit the Qur'an and create distance. Now the best way to defeat her is to learn to read the Qur'an, to establish a relationship with the Qur'an, memorizing it. You know, I say this to my students all the time, that we have missed the opportunity to become companions of the Prophet ﷺ. But we still have the opportunity to become Ashabul Qur'an, as it's described in the Hadith, that companions of the Qur'an. And we should know that despite the lack of proper curriculums and teaching methods in maktabs, in the mosques, the statistics show that children who went to the mosque and read the Qur'an are far less likely to drift than those who do not. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best among you are those who learn and teach the Qur'an. The third point I want to make is that we should concentrate on is to create institutions that would cater for the intellectual needs of the next generation. We have to remember that Ms. Barnard is targeting, and obviously she's just an example, the entire genre of literature that's coming out. This is the new thinking also, is that next generation. So we have to create, and we have to do it. If people think that there's something wrong with our institutions, they should come and tell us, and we will do it. We do not want them to set up institutions for us, to teach our children our deen. We need courses in intellectual self-defense for our children, to protect them from manipulation and by these vicious and ill-conceived plans. It is now time we prepare formidable intellectual firepower to respond to people like Ms. Barnard. And in our own minds, we have to be clear that the modernists, as she defined them, are people who believe in the Qur'an as legend. They believe that the Qur'an is myth. If Ms. Barnard and the RAND Corporation wants to promote these people, then by all means, let them do so. But our children should not be given, or we will not allow our children to give them any time. Our children should not give them time. In the same way as they establish censorship, you know, mechanisms to prevent children from reading pornographic material because they believe that it will corrupt the innocent minds, we also will make sure that our children recognize the characteristics of nifaq and prevent them from reading or studying the works of these people who they want to promote. We should not give them platforms or space in our programs. We should be aware that they are experts in doublespeak. Yes, doublespeak. These so-called experts we follow. They say that, you must follow Islam and give up the Qur'an. We must follow the Hanafi fiqh, as she said, but at the same time she's arguing that we should discard with the entire fiqh legacy, the whole thing. The Prophet ﷺ said that, مَثَلُ الْمُنَافِقِ كَمَثَلِ الشَّاتِ الْآعِرَةِ بَيْنَ غَنَمَيْنِ.